I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, excuse me, and turn with me to Acts, Luke's account of the missionary activity of the early church. So as many of you know, I just recently came off a trip from Greece in which we traced the second and the third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So I thought that in these next few weeks leading up to Advent, I would just make some stops with you at some of the sites that we spent some time with and see what the Lord might have to say to all of us here at Georgetown. So today we're going to be stopping at Philippi, and I want to read these verses from the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 11. From Troas, we went out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us, writes Luke. Luke, including himself, because Luke was there in that portion of Paul's missionary activity. I want to give you a little background for this study this morning. The city of Philippi, in which this takes place, was built originally in the 4th century by Philip of Macedon. We don't know Philip of Macedon by any other reference. Mostly, when we think of Philip of Macedon, we think of the father of Alexander the Great. In this instance, the son overshadows Philip of Macedon. But Philip of Macedon was the one who brought all of the various peoples of Greece together on one rule. Alexander the Great was the one who extended that rule throughout much of the known world at that time. That was in 386 BC. Now, Philippi is located here. You can find it right here. It's located on this trade route, which extends from the east going on to west. It was a major trade route. The other thing to notice about Philippi, here's a closer picture of it, was that it was located just a few miles, 9-10 miles from Neapolis, otherwise known today as Kavala, where I spent some time. It's a major seaport. And so that meant that Philippi was a significant city and thrived commercially and very important militarily as well. And it's important for us to realize that because one of the most far-reaching battles in Roman history actually took place outside of the city of Philippi. So this is on the Acropolis or in the mountain, looking down on the ruins of the city. And it's in this plain here that a very significant battle took place between Octavian and Mark Antony against Brutus and Cassius, who had assassinated Octavian's adoptive father, Julius Caesar. And so Octavian was out to exact revenge. Octavian had been the appointed heir to Julius Caesar. He was his adopted son, as I mentioned. So they defeat Octavian and Mark Antony on the plains outside of this city, Brutus and Cassius, putting into motion what would become the Roman Empire, ruled by a deified emperor. Octavian here, as he consolidated power, he actually went on, as the years went by, to battle against his former partner, Mark Antony, and he defeated Mark Antony and became the sole ruler of Rome, and the Roman Senate awarded him or ascribed to him a title, and that was Caesar Augustus. Augustus literally means the worshipped one. So Octavian became the supreme ruler over all of Rome who was to be worshipped. And one of the strategies that Octavian, who was now called Augustus Caesar, employed to secure Rome's hold over conquered territories and extend their control was to appoint certain cities within the Roman Empire as Roman colonies. And Philippi was one of those cities, as Luke mentions here in his text here, Acts chapter 16, verse 12. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. Now, the purpose of the Roman colony was to demonstrate the Roman way of life and its virtues and its benefits and the rewards of loyalty to Rome and obedience to the emperor. So it's all about demonstrating what Roman life is and about exacting as much control over a newly conquered territory as possible. It was a beachhead, if you will. Colonies were, and Philippi was, a beachhead intended to promote all things Roman in the province, the Greek province of Macedonia. So to accomplish this, what Octavian, I'll start calling him by his newly given name, Caesar Augustus, did was to populate Philippi, this colony that he had designated, with Roman soldiers and officers and their families who were intensely loyal to Rome and to the Roman emperor and who worshiped the emperor as God, as the worshiped one, and then who in turn enjoyed all of the benefits and all of the privileges of being a Roman citizen in this Greek city. And with the spoils of his conquest, Augustus built this city even greater than it had been before. I mean, he brought paved roads, he brought theaters, he brought bathhouses, he brought temples, he brought art, he sponsored the games, he brought fountains, he brought magnificent stadiums and places to meet and a host of other things, all for the benefit of the upper classes in Philippi. And so by the time that Paul arrives in Philippi, where we get to our text this morning, it is now 50 A.D., and Philippi has become a miniature Rome. And its purpose is to portray and demonstrate and give testimony to the magnificent Roman way of life. And in return for all of this, the emperor, first Caesar Augustus, Octavian, and then those who succeeded him, demanded loyalty and demanded obedience. Now add to this the newfound peace that is known, sometimes referred to in historical circles as Pax Romana. This newfound peace that was brought about throughout the known world at that time, at least the Roman emperor, because of the enforcement of Rome, who had eliminated all of the opposition from the outside and enforced that. And the brutal civil wars of the previous republic was no longer a thing to worry about. And so with all of this as something that is no longer in play, the upper classes, those who really counted in Rome, the upper classes could live a life of pleasure, could live a life of leisure in their prosperity. In time, Caesar Augustus, who reigned supreme over much of what we would call the known world at that time, claimed to be a descendant of the Roman gods Apollo and Zeus. And as time went on, he was variously called Lord. The population referred to him as the Son of God, because actually he was a descendant of Apollo and Zeus now, according to his proclamation. He was referred to as the Savior of the world, the Savior that had brought peace to the known world at that time. And you can find these inscriptions all over the place in the ruins of Philippi. So it's in this context that Paul comes to Philippi. And in the verses preceding where we began reading this morning, it indicates that Paul and his companions were in Troas, Troas meaning Paul's hometown. Paul had intended and laid out fairly detailed plans to go this way and spend time here. But then Luke tells us that Paul had this vision. And in this vision, this man from Macedonia says, no, this is where you're going to go. This is where you're going to be spending time. And so Luke records that Paul and his companions set sail the very next morning, and after a two-day journey, then they made their way to Neapolis. Once that they got off the ship in Neapolis, they walked on the Via Ignatia, that major trade route, remember, extending from the east to the west to Philippi. So they make their way to Philippi, and Paul begins to do what he does in every city, and that is he goes first to the Philippian synagogue. Only there wasn't any Philippian synagogue. And apparently the population in Philippi was not large enough to support a synagogue. So he discovers that there is this place of prayer next to a river. In this place of prayer, there were people who had gathered there. This place of prayer was likely located on a place called the Cronidus River. And the reason why the place of prayer was located next to a river was because it allowed the Jewish devotees to engage in their ritual cleansing, which is such an important part of their religious observance. So Paul encounters Lydia and a few other women here on the edge of the Cronides River, likely that river, and he begins to have a conversation with them. And Luke says that one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira, located on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. Today, if you would think about it, it would be, you know, the nation of Israel, and then just going up Thyatira. A dealer in purple cloth, she was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew, but she saw God in the Jewish religion, and so she worshiped with the Jews. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, Thyatira was known for its purple dye. And there are many ways in the ancient world in which you could obtain purple dye, but in Thyatira, purple dye was obtained from the secretions of a very small shellfish, like a snail. And it took many of these sea snails to make a little bit of dye, meaning to say that the dye was very expensive. And so Lydia was involved in a trade with the wealthy in the world, a very luxury item. Now, that coupled with the fact that she owned her own business and apparently a sizable home meant that Lydia was well-connected with Roman society in Philippi and apparently had a measure of wealth in the very class-conscious culture of that day. Luke says that the Lord opened her heart to the gospel and that she and her household, all the members living in her household, were baptized. And as it turns out, her home would become the meeting place for the church that would be formed in Philippi as more and more people in Philippi gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. Later, Paul writes this letter that we have in our Bible, the letter to the Philippians, to this community of Christ followers meeting in Lydia's home. Men and women, get this, not from the upper classes, but in fact from all economic, social economic classes in Philippi, who became convinced that Caesar really was not Lord, who became convinced that he really was not the Son of God, that his claim to be a Savior was a bit of a stretch and rang rather hollow. And what Rome called peace was not real, meaningful peace. They came to see this small band of Christ followers meeting in Lydia's home. They came to see that the glory of Rome really wasn't so glorious. In fact, the Roman life was kind of shallow and empty. And they chose a loyalty to a kingdom and a king that was far greater, as they had come to realize, than Rome, than in Rome's emperor. Why? Because Lydia couldn't stop talking about, nor could the other women who had given their lives to Christ, and those first believers who soon after responded to Paul's message. They couldn't stop talking about the resurrected Jesus, whom Paul had encountered on that road to Damascus and whom Paul was so passionate about. They couldn't stop talking about a radical gospel that had challenged and exposed and turned upside down the fraudulent, self-centered values of the Roman world and their prize self-advancement and self-gratification and material prosperity. And the more they heard about Jesus Christ, the more they realized how empty and how shallow and how devoid of any real meaning the Roman way of life really was. Caesar, Octavian, had become Caesar Augustus. He had become Lord and Savior through military victory. And in the process, many thousands and thousands and thousands of people gave their lives in battle for this Caesar so that he could be victorious, so that he could be ruler and reign supreme, so that he could have the recognition as the Lord of the world. Caesar brought peace and security to Rome by leading his legions to conquer and to suppress untold numbers of people who were either killed or forced into slavery. Entire cities and cultures were destroyed. The glory of Rome that our kids hear about in school, in their textbooks. The glory of Rome was built on domination. It was built on pride and the spoils of war that brought the comfort and pleasures of life to a very few at the expense of a whole lot of people. What kind of peace? What kind of glory? What kind of regard for human life is that? In sharp contrast, Paul comes to Philippi and he speaks about another one called Lord, another one called the Son of God, another one called the Savior of the world, who brought peace, a very different kind of peace, not just for the rich, not just for the poor, but for everyone, Jews, Gentiles, rich, yes, poor for sure, slave, free, a peace that was not dependent on comfort or material prosperity or favorable circumstances, and certainly not a peace that came at the expense of others, but a much different kind of a peace with God, a peace with others, a peace with one's own self. A peace not obtained and not maintained through brutality and domination, but a peace that came out of the willingness of the true Savior of the world to give His life. What kind of Lord? What kind of God? What kind of world Savior does this? Goes to the cross willingly and gives His life. One that loves. One that cares very deeply for all. And one that was willing to do the unthinkable. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, wrote this about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He was God himself. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is a very different kind of Savior than Caesar Augustus. Therefore, Paul continues, God exalted him to the highest place and gave this Savior the name that is above every name. Higher than Caesar, higher than all of his successors whose names are inscribed in the marbled ruins of Philippi, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So much for the mighty Caesars of Rome and their misguided values. And do any of you remember what Paul wrote before he began this passage? Do you remember his words? Now he says this. He's writing to the Philippian believers in Lydia's home. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do you see the difference? It's not about you. It's about others. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships to one another, have the same mindset as who? As the one who gave his life for you. It's a call to embrace the life of giving, the life of serving, the life of sacrifice for others. So unlike anything that Rome had ever experienced. It runs against the grain of the society and the culture of Philippi for sure. I think also it runs against the grain in our world and in our culture as well. Because I think that our culture is not entirely unlike the Roman culture of that first century world. A culture that proclaims the gospel of our own making. Because all too easily, we set ourselves up as Lord. We are Lord. We are the ones who determine what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is not. And we prize self-fulfillment and self-gratification and personal pleasure. These things we pursue and hold on to. We value the things that we have, the things that we pursue in our society, in our culture, seem to have taken an outsized importance in our society. And our heroes are those who make it to the top. There's a remarkable similarity when you begin to think about it with our North American culture and the values that were predominant in first century Philippi, values that advocate the pursuit of one's own best interests, the acquisition of power and possessions and prestige, a value system that runs counter in so many ways to the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ, who said that loving our neighbor is as important as loving God Himself. He said you can't separate the two. It was Jesus who said you can't. You need to think about the greatest in a completely different way. The greatest in God's kingdom are the ones who humble themselves in service to others. I think like the early Christians in Philippi, you and I bring a radical message to our culture, to our community, to those in our neighborhood. The good news of a real Savior who gave His life for a world God loves. But I tell you, words alone are not enough. Words alone will not convince a broken world and broken people of the beauty and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we live self-serving, self-absorbed, even self-righteous lives, we won't draw anyone to Christ. We won't make a difference in anyone's world. We won't make a dent in our culture in any way, shape, or form. You know, as the church of Philippi grew, what convinced people of the truth of the gospel was the difference that Christ was making in their lives, the lives of His followers. They were, in effect, this church meeting in Lydia's home, they were a colony representing Christ in the larger colony that was intended to proclaim the value and the virtues of Rome. They loved each other. If you study the early church, they served each other and they served their neighbors. And people in Philippi were drawn to this radical new value system, a radical new way of life. And here's what I want us to understand and appreciate and get, because this is what made an impact for me. In a sense, we too are a colony in our world. whose purpose is to draw people around us to Christ and to the kingdom of God, and to show them what life looks like when the God of the universe is honored and worshiped. Not only in what we say, but also in how we live. In his letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, Paul writes this to those believers. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because you represent Christ in this Roman colony. Conduct yourself in a way that will give them a taste of what life, not in a Roman colony, but what life in Christ's kingdom looks like. Conduct yourselves in a way that will draw people to this radical new value system and way of life. And you know, we can't read Scripture as words meant only for the first hearers of Scripture, right? We understand that Scripture speaks to every Christ follower, also for us today. And Paul is speaking to us here. And he is saying, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel you have received, because you are a colony meant to show the world around you what life that has been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ really looks like. And so here's the question. How willing are we, as fellow colonists, if you will, in our Philippi, where the values of the Roman world are still largely being lived out, how willing are we to embrace and live out and boldly and courageously proclaim the lordship of the real Son of God, Savior of the world? It was Jesus, this Lord, this Savior, who said on the Sermon on the Mount, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word, and which it sheds light on our lives and on our world and our culture. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to make our way through this short series of messages, that you will give us insight and a new perspective and awareness, and that you will continue to challenge us. That's our prayer, that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that we would hear your voice and live out your words in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.